The following sermon is a presentation of Christ Fellowship Church in Aurora, Illinois. Today's speaker is Dr. Bill Thrasher.
Like everybody, we do get tired, and I'm sure you do too, or whatever. So we need the Lord to renew our strength, and I pray, God, that He would greatly minister to you this morning. You know, that scripture that was read, it says, we're not to be ignorant of Satan's schemes. And so I think you take a scripture like that and you lay it before the Lord and said, okay, God, you don't want me ignorant of Satan's schemes. So, Lord, I pray that you would train my hands for war. I like that biblical phrase. But so show me, Lord, the schemes that are used against me. I'm just going to briefly go through the scriptures and not in any way exhaustively in regard to the schemes. I'll mention 11, just as I walk through the scripture very briefly, 11 schemes of the devil. The first passage I'd like you to turn to is in regard to the book of Daniel. So there are sort of three points. One is know his schemes. That's the first one, and that's the longest part of the message. And we're going to look at these 11 schemes. But Daniel 7:25. Now, Daniel 7:25 is one of those passages that talks to us about the career of this future world leader. He's given a number of names in Scripture. The most common name probably is the Antichrist, is what's known, the Antichrist. We know from 2 Thessalonians 2, it says his coming is in accordance with the power of Satan. So he'll be a demon-possessed man. So when you see his goals, you learn something of the climactic goals of Satan. Obviously, remember Jesus asked us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And one day Christ's kingdom will be here on earth and it will triumph. Well, that's Satan's goal too, is to what? Establish his kingdom on earth. And for a moment in time in the Antichrist, it looks like he achieves it there momentarily. So, when we see here in Daniel 7:25, there's two things that I see in Daniel 7:25. It says he, talking about the Antichrist, is that he will speak out against the Most High. That's the first thing. He will speak out against the Most High. Remember, the term devil is slanderer. So he speaks out against the Most High. He basically slanders God's name. Slanders God's name. That's his goal. Now, in regard to your life, my life, that's his goal from the very beginning. You see it in Genesis 3, to slander God's name. See, he wants to produce in you, in your mindset, that's where the battle is in our mind, in our thinking, a view of God that is very easy to be indifferent toward, or it's very easy to rebel against. If you don't think God is what, if you think you have a greater concern for your well-being than God, why not rebel against him? Now, that's the wholesale lie that basically mankind has bought. They said, what, I have self-interest, they say, I'll look after me or whatever, and so I'd rather, if something means a lot to me, I'd rather keep it in my hands and surrender it to God. That's the lie. So, he slanders God's name. And so you say here, as we say, Lord, I come to you in the authority of Jesus. And Lord, would you just show me those ideas about you that aren't worthy of you? And God, you've told me to have no other God before you. And so, Lord, I'm believing you to put truth in my mind that I could honor you for who you are. So he that's probably his most basic scheme as to what? Slander God's name. Now, in that very same verse also, look very carefully, it says what? And he seeks to wear down the saints of the highest ones. To wear down the saints of the highest ones. I remember reading an article many years ago, and the short little article was entitled, The Wearing Down of the Saints. So, you see, he wants to wear you down mentally and emotionally and even physically. So you can't afford to what? Live independent of him. You can't afford to walk and not in close communion with him, because see, what does Jesus want to do? Jesus, pictured as the shepherd, he wants to what? He wants to lead you beside the green pastures, beside the still waters. He wants to rest you. He wants to refresh you. He wants to restore your soul. God knows how to do that. God knows how to do that. And here's the thing that we have to all humble ourselves and realize, Lord, I'm a sheep. You have to say, God, I really don't know how to keep myself refreshed. There's a physical phenomena to it. There certainly is, but it's even more than a physical phenomena. You could sleep till noon every day and not necessarily be refreshed if you have unresolved conflict in your soul. So God knows how to rest you, how to refresh you. The evil one, he wants to what? He wants to wear you down, wear you down. And so we need to look to God. It's hard to walk with God when you're worn out, emotionally, physically, mentally. So he wants to wear down the saints. As we continue just in Scripture, we saw those two from that passage, but this is something that's very precious to all of us, but this is in Mark 10, 13 to 16. Here you'll notice a very graphic picture of Christ's love for children. Now, one of the ways you learn the schemes of the devil is what? The term, one of the titles of the devil is Satan. Now, Satan means what? Adversary. And so when you see something about Jesus, 10:13, it says, they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked him. They were saying, hey, you know, the man is so weary and tired. I mean, just leave him alone. I mean, there's such demands upon him. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to him, permit the children to come to me. Don't hinder them. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom like a child will not enter it at all. And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them. I'm sure you've heard me say this. I've said this on numerous occasions, but I love that passage. I know when I had babies or whatever, and I'd put them to bed in the crib, I would rehearse that verse saying, Lord, I'm putting them in your arms for you to hold them through the night and you to take care of them. You know, and I've shared with you, I think, that testimony of that ex-Satanist who said, you know, he was a part of the Church of Satan. He had been converted. But he said, we had a strategy in the Church of Satan, an explicit strategy to infiltrate the child care movement. Our strategy was this. If we can scar them while they're young, we've got them for most of their life. You know, and I must admit, you know, maybe as a child growing up and hearing the story of Jesus loving the little children, that was just sort of a sweet story, you know. But when you see the dark side, it's not just a sweet story, it's a precious story. You see, Jesus loves and cares for those who are vulnerable and those who are what? Vulnerable. The devil, he attracted to vulnerability. He lusts to harm innocence. Those very words came out of that ex-Satanist. He says, there's something in the heart of Satan that just lusts to harm innocence. So he hates children. I've discovered this just in seeing my own precious mother go to be with the Lord and seeing the feebleness of mother. I think he hates older people. He hates vulnerability. He hates vulnerability. He just tries to take advantage. There is no mercy in his heart. And so, you know, you thank God, you praise God, you worship God. We've all known what it's like to have those difficult days. We've known what it's like to feel down and, you know, and oppressed or whatever. And I say this, why the devil would never want to give you any relief? The fact that you have any relief is what? The mercy of God. The mercy of God. He hates children. Look at Romans 15:5, and actually there's two verses. One of them is in Romans 15, 5, and there's another verse in Romans 15. These are characteristic words of God, characteristic works of God. Now, when you see these characteristic works of God, and then you see the adversary, you see the opposite of them. Romans 15:5, it says, may the God who gives perseverance, he wants to what? And encouragement. God, he gives perseverance. He gives you what? The grace not to quit, to keep going, and encouragement. Look at 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. See, God wants to give you encouragement to keep going. He wants to give you perseverance. He wants to give you hope. The devil specializes in what? Those fiery darts of discouragement. Those fiery darts of despair. You need to take the shield of faith and knock those down. Those will come your way. But you look to God. God, that's one of my favorite verses, Romans 15:5. God gives encouragement. God gives endurance. God gives hope. And, you know, whatever is perplexing your soul this morning, you have the right, because, see, the blood of Jesus purchased every blessing of God for you. In what area do you need God to infuse a fresh sense of hope into your spirit? I mean, if you're like me, you can think of things. And, you know, believe God for that. That's what God wants to give you. He wants to give you hope. He wants to give you encouragement. You have an adversary that wants to what? Discourage you. He wants to give you despair. But God wants to encourage you. And God wants to keep you going. And that's what I trust that God we're all clinging to, saying, Lord, I want to finish strong. I don't trust myself, but I trust you to enable me to do that. Well, as we 1 Corinthians 7:5, here the exhortation is to a married couple, and it's saying what? Don't deprive one another except by agreement for a time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. There it's simply saying what? Satan does tempt one to what? Break God's moral standard. He tempts one to break God's moral standard. He tempts one to immorality. There is an absolute all-out double-barrel shotgun aimed at our culture. And men and women alike, maybe men more vulnerable, but men and women alike or whatever, just to what? Get one to wallow in moral filth. Never has it been so available. Never has his weapon been so effective. You know, he is seeking to what? I mean, you don't just accidentally live a moral life, you know. He wants to tempt you to immorality. But, you know, I think I'm saying something I'm sure you all know. I don't know what I would do day by day without these two simple, simple things, and that is this. When you're tempted to have a wrong thought, to take that to the Lord. Take that to the Lord. That's walking in the light. You'll never get in trouble doing that. Walking in the light. And you know, I find so helpful, so effective. Well, let's say when I'm thinking wrongly, and I know I'm thinking wrongly, but you take that in the light before God, and you know, you can say, praise you, Lord Jesus, praise you, Lord Jesus, that you have a righteous way to meet every need in my life. See, Satan will always try to parade what? Evil is fun. He'll always try to parade destructive behavior is fun. But see, you bring it before the God. Don't bring it before the Lord. If you walking in the light, as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin. You'll never get in trouble struggling in the light before the Lord. And I like to struggle and say, God, I praise you that there's no thing that you will withhold from me. You've got to believe God for that. You got to believe that his righteous ways, because what, are better than anything Satan could give. Believe God for that. Also, I'm sure like you, find great help. Bring it in. That was the principle I clung to, and I still cling to. But then adding to that also, when you're being tempted, sometimes if you try to wrap yourself up in fighting the temptation, you get more wrapped up in the temptation. But to use that, have prayer targets that you use what? You take that temptation and you pray. You pray for what? Others. And I feel like you can pray with them and feel with that prayer. You pray with them and you're not like praying like you're above somebody. You're not like praying, oh boy, this guy has a problem and I'll do it. I'll never. No, you pray with great empathy and great. So those two things, I don't know how, I'm sure there are many, many other things, but those things, tremendous are help to me every day of my life. Think of every time a father was tempted, he prayed for the purity of his children. He tempts one to immorality. And so if you would just purpose say, you know, Lord, I'm going to walk in the light before you. I'm going to walk in the light before you. You talk to God about the temptations of your soul. You'll share your heart with God. Remember, as I know, and you'll hear me say it many, many times, that what? Temptation, what makes it a temptation? It's appealing to a legitimate need to meet in an unrighteous way. And so you take that, say, Lord, I thank you that you have a righteous way to meet this need. And also the great, great privilege of, as long as we're in this body, we're going to be tempted. As long as we're in this unredeemed world, we're going to be tempted. But what? To take that into what? Turn that into what? Intercessions for others. And even having a plan ahead of time of how you're going to do that is very, very helpful, and to me, in my life, absolutely necessary. So he seeks to tempt to immorality. In Galatians 3, 1-3, I want to show you another scheme of Satan. When he's writing to the church at Galatians there, and he says, you foolish Galatians, Galatians 3, 1, it's 3:1 and 3:3 I'm going to turn to. It says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has tricked you? Whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. He's saying, look, it's looked like I painted a billboard. That's the idea of publicly portrayed. In other words, I laid out the truth of what Christ finished work so clear, so precise. It's like I put a billboard up and that you could read it. that what his work was finished, it was enough. And that's what we celebrate when we celebrate the Lord's table. Now, he says, you trusted me in regard to that, and God began to work in your life. Now, here's his rebuke for him, and he says, are you so foolish? You began by the Spirit. Are you now going to be perfected by the flesh? See, here is the scheme. The scheme is the devil tries to get you into self-preoccupation. Now, some self-preoccupation may sort of have a righteous tone to it. Self-preoccupation, you think of a concern you have. You think of a problem you have, a relational concern, a particular thing you're not sure. And you can begin to get self-absorbed of, okay, well, boy, almost focus, okay, how am I going to solve this? How am I going to solve it? And you begin absorbed of yourself as opposed to what? Lord, I'm yielding it to the Lord. And because what you do, you begin to exercise your will before you exercise your faith. It's illustration I've probably given you, and this is just sort of a mundane thing, but I'll never forget it. It was just so, I was writing a letter, trying to, there was a misunderstanding, and I was writing this letter. I was trying to, send it to a person that corrected a misunderstanding. As I was writing the letter, I just felt tension all down my back. I said, hey, Lord, and this is what was so clear. I said, Lord, you know what I'm doing? I'm trusting this letter to solve that misunderstanding. And I put my pen down, said, Lord, I want to trust you. And you know, later, I wrote a letter. So it's not as you trust God, it doesn't mean that it's always what? No action. But it's like exercise your faith before you exercise your will. See, when you exercise your will first, you feel like, hey, it's all up to me. I have to solve this. I have to carry the burden. That's what you began by the Spirit. It all started out with the Lord. Now you think you're going to be able to affect it in your flesh and your own self-effort. So preoccupied with yourself. Preoccupied with yourself. I like the old godly Scottish gentleman, Robert Murray M'Cheyne. He would say, for every one look at self, take 10 looks at Jesus. The self-preoccupation is extremely easy to do that. And like I say, sometimes in a conscientious way, sometimes trying to think. It's almost, I remember sitting across the breakfast table from a man one day. He says, you know, our problem, he says, we Christians, we take ourselves so seriously, but we don't take God seriously enough. We don't take his word seriously enough. And so self-preoccupation. First Thessalonians 3:5, we see another scheme of the devil. So we're saying God doesn't want me to be ignorant of his schemes, and we're given just a few as we go through Scripture here. 1 Thessalonians 3:5, Paul is concerned about the church there, and he says, I came, this reason I can endure it no longer, 1 Thessalonians 3:5, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and a labor would be in vain. See, what does he attack? He attacks your faith. He attacks your faith. And so he wants to attack your faith. And sometimes we're living life, as an unbeliever. Not that if we pause, that's what we would fill out our doctrinal statement. If what we don't believe in God, we don't believe he's in control, we don't believe he's good. But that truth of the matter is those thoughts are what's controlling us at that moment. And so your faith equilibrium is just totally upset, and you need to seek God. And you say, you know, Lord, it doesn't depend upon me. Lord, you haven't called me to rule the world. Lord, that's your department. God, I'm gonna believe you. I'm gonna believe you. And that's the posture that really you're to live with as you live before the Lord. It's like, God, what do you want me to believe you for today? What do you want me to believe you for at this moment? Just as that's how God accomplishes his work. It's how God accomplishes his work. What do you want me to believe you for? God can lay things on your heart. That is how God works. When God wants to do something, he's looking for somebody's heart that he can lay a prayer concern on. And that person prays in response to that prayer concern. And that's what sets the work of God in motion. I teach at a school that, you know, we know some of the stories of what, one day D.L. Moody was, you know, before there was a school, and, you know, he knelt down saying, oh, God, would you give me this property for my school? You know, now, and of course, we can now see concrete answers to that or whatever. God could lay on your heart things to pray, in a sense, for the generations of your families. And you know, you can lay up prayer foundation that what people can benefit from way beyond what your lifetime. The campus ministry that ministered to me there and was greatly used in my life when I was there at Auburn University. The founder of that organization, remember him saying, he says, he was studying for a Greek exam, and that's where God laid on his heart this vision to reach these college campuses all across the world. He went to one of his professors, and he says, yeah, I'll tell you what you can call it. And he gave him the name that he said, you can call it. You know, he says, you know, that wasn't necessarily a spiritual exercise, studying for the Greek exam, but God, what? You could be washing the dishes, but what? You say, I just want to be open to you. Open to you, what God will lay on your heart. God wants us living as believers. There are problems that man can't solve. We've got that all over our culture. We have that all over this state. Problems that man can't solve. But God is looking for people, what, to believe him. The devil attacks your faith. Our efforts aren't enough. we got problems that we can't solve. When there's somebody in the picture crying out to God, there's hope in any situation. So he attacks your faith, 1 Thessalonians 3:5, and promotes doubt. Timothy 3:6, 1 Timothy 3:6, he says, he's talking about church leaders here in regard to elders, and he says, don't let the elder be a new convert. Nothing wrong with a new convert, but it says, let's don't put that new convert in a situation that would be dangerous to his soul. Why? So that he will not be conceited or proud and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. Pride is, that was the devil's problem. He was discontent with his exalted role, but he wanted to be like the Most High. And so pride, he promotes pride. Now, here's the thing. If you just can say this much about pride. Pride always, always, always puts a pressure on our life that God never meant to be there. You know, it puts a pressure on our life. He says, God's word there in Proverbs, don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't be proud. It says it'll be healing to your body, health to your bones. It'll bless you physically. It'll bless you psychologically. Not to feel like you have to walk around like what? You know all the answers. Pride always puts a pressure on your life. You know, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branch. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Pride makes us feel like we have to be the vine. We have to produce the fruit, and that will exhaust you. It always puts a pressure on your life. When I'm operating out of pride, you know, God tells me what he's able to guard what I entrust to him. But when I'm operating out of pride, I feel like, hey, it's up to me to take care of the treasures of my life. It's up to me to look after what my loved ones. It's up to me to look after what my resources. It's up to me to look after my reputation. But God, so pride always puts a pressure on your life. God says, if I obey him, that's the pathway to his best. These things I'm commanding you today for your good. Pride thinks it's up to me to figure out what's best. So pride always puts a pressure on your life that God doesn't want on there. So pride is a scheme of the devil. Turn right over to the next chapter, 1 Timothy 4:1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, and pay attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Pay attention to deceitful spirits. So he will seek to deceive you and lie to you. Deceit and lies are the realm that what? The devil works in. To deceive and to lie. And there's all kind of reasons that we can lie. Sometimes we lie because Ananias and Sapphira, they lied about, you know, they sold their property and gave some of it to the Lord. They lied, saying what they gave it all to the Lord. But what they wanted the reputation that a Barnabas had. Barnabas, he sold his property. He gave it all to the Lord. He had the grace to do that. Ananias and Sapphira did not have the leading of God to do it. They did not have the grace to do it. And so And that was okay. But it's okay they didn't give it all, but what? It's like they lied. And so when there's lying and pretense in the early days of the church, God knew what? That would just absolutely destroy the church. See, a church cannot thrive on pretense and lying, because what it does, it breeds more pretense and lying. See, like I say, Ananias and Sapphira, Acts 5 is what I'm talking to. And I know you, they did not have the grace to do that. They just pretended to do it. Well, others would look back saying, wow, boy, I guess he sold all his property and gave all the money. I guess I have to do that. But they didn't have the grace to do it, so they'd have to what? Well, boy, see, you say, I want to be accepted. I don't want anybody to think I'm just sort of a second-class Christian. And so they what? They would have to pretend too. See, pretense breeds pretense. And so that's why, in that case, God dealt very severely with it. He gave them an early home going. That would be an example of sin and the death. Now, we all know that God doesn't, every time you're deceitful or lie, God doesn't take you home, because we'd be a smaller church today. We understand that, and there wouldn't be a preacher. But there's lying and deceit is one. Another is what you see in, I get this from 1 Peter 2:17. Peter is full of short commands. I think there's some 34 short, terse commands. And 1 Peter 2:17 has four of them. And the first of those four in 1 Peter 2:17 is this. He says, honor all people. Honor all people. Honor all people. Now, you honor a person just simply because they are a person. You honor a person even though they may degrade everything you consider precious, but they're still a person. And so there's some honor, there's a dignity to man. Now, the devil, he seeks to what? Degrade people. The heritage of our nation, there was the dignity of man that was put into it. Now, we're losing that, obviously, but it was put into it. There are cultures that's never been hardly a part of that, and somebody can get run over in the road and nobody even stops. I mean, people are just not valued. Honor all men. The devil wants to degrade. And if you personalize that, he wants to degrade you. He wants to degrade you. He can not only tempt you to sin, and then when you sin, he can what? Fire both barrels out of you and tell you how worthless you are. And how tell you that what you'll never amount to anything. He degrade you. And I trust you just to lay that before the Lord, saying, God, you don't want to be ignorant of your schemes. God, would you just show me the schemes that the evil one's using against me? Show me what I need to know. The last one I'm giving is Revelation 12:10, where one of the names of Satan here, he's called the accuser of the brethren. He's called the accuser of the brethren in Revelation 12:10. Be alert to this, you know, because if he's the accuser of the brethren, you don't want to cooperate with him, do you? Sometimes, and just be alert to this. This is can be a common strategy in a household, in a family, or in a marriage. There can be an accusing spirit that comes into that family. Begin to accusing this, accusing that. You know, maybe there's guilt in my life, and I feel like if I can accuse this person and magnify them, that takes a little bit off me. That doesn't solve my guilt. But so accusing. Know his schemes, know his schemes, know his schemes. Okay, these are, and then I'm going to, the next point out is this. Know his schemes, and we've looked at 11 there. Secondly, know your weakness. 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 Know your weakness in your own soul. Really your weakness many times is a great opportunity for God to be strong. It's a great opportunity for God to be displayed in your life, but recognize that weakness. Recognize the weakness in your family line. Certain sins that have gripped. Now, Scripture makes it very clear. Temptation is common to all, and so we can all sin in any way. But sometimes there are some temptations that are more intense. All of us can struggle with fear, but sometimes it can be a much more intense temptation for some of us than others. All of us struggle with anger, but sometimes it can be a more intense. All of us can struggle with sensuality, but sometimes it can be a greater intensity to that. So know your weakness. Know your weakness. Know your weakness. I think that's good, especially, you know, as children are older, you know, just humbling oneself as a parent, saying, you know, boy, you know, this is something that I struggled with, and I do struggle with, and I want you to know that. And, you know, the typical common reaction is just when you see something in your child, just out of fear, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, because what you know in your own soul, consciously or unconsciously, it tripped you up. So much better to what more calmly say, you know, this is a struggle. I don't want you to know that. And I'm just, God's really had to fortify me in that. So know your weakness. See, the glorious thing, and that's what we proclaim. What we proclaim when we take the Lord's table is this, that Christ's blood can deliver me from anything. And you are not stuck in any pattern, no matter how much it gripped a family line. That's the hope that we proclaim, that God's grace is sufficient. So, but it's recognizing that. There are those things, the weaknesses of our line, that can bring us very low. But we can cry out to God, and God can do that delivering work. And that's what we need to partake of the table as believers, believing in that work. I know what it was like, and you just to go to church and as a boy, whatever, and I didn't understand anything other than just you. I didn't understand the precious power of what we're proclaiming when we do give communion. No matter what your pattern, what your weakness, God not only can deliver you, but out of that can become some of the most attractive life messages that he could possibly, that really will minister to others. Why do they minister to others? Because you're able to share those not in a spirit of pride. You're able to share those not as if what you've never struggled. You're able to share those and give hope to people with the hope God gave you. So know your weakness. So know his schemes, know his weakness. In that other passage we read in Ephesians 6, arm yourself with the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the rhema of God, that specific word spoken at a specific time to meet a specific need in your life. So arm yourself with the sword of the Spirit. Now there we come to God and we say, God, you know, in regard to this scheme, in regard to this weakness, I need a word from you. And so it's not like we try to manufacture that. It's not like we try to, not that at all, but we want to be open to God to let God speak to us. And I've given you examples, can give you examples, and don't in any way want to give you the impression that every time I open the Bible, something like that happens. But as you continually expose yourself to Scripture, God can what? Things that make Scripture so precious to you is when God takes that specific word and he speaks to you in regard to your heart need. It's like all of God's Word is God's Word, but just like all food is food, but sometimes you just have a special appetite for something. And that is true with God's Word. God uses the needs of your soul to give you an appetite to help you understand His truth. I've told you about, you know, that dear godly lady who meant well when she told me as a young college student after giving my testimony one time, saying, you know, she came up to me, she didn't know me, and she was meant well, but she says, you know, great suffering is ahead for you. And that puts such incredible fear. You know what, I just live with a spirit of dread for about, you know, after that. Oh boy, I live, you know, and the scripture that I've said just took that spirit of dread away, and I love the prayer of Psalm 64, deliver me from the dread of the enemy. If there's a spirit of dread in your life, God wants to deliver you from that. And But that is that verse in 2, and I still cling to it. That's 2 Corinthians 1:5. Just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also his comfort is abundant to us through Christ. And what God said to me that morning is never, ever, ever fear what might happen. Because whatever does happen, my comfort will be more than sufficient. And that's very precious to me. My comfort will be more than sufficient. You see, there are things that, okay, I can't take. And God won't put them on me. He won't put more on me, more than I can handle. He promises not to put on you more than you can handle as you submit to him. So arm yourself with the sword of the Spirit. Arm yourself with the sword of the Spirit, and how edifying. And when appropriately, you know, we can share with others or let others share with us those verses that have ministered to their soul. I'm talking about that dear businessman who came to me sort of like another father after my father went to be with the Lord. And he had to make a very difficult business decision. And everybody told him, you can't do that. You'll just go belly up. He had a small little accounting service. But he knew he had to do that because that was integrity. He had no choice but to do that. And he says the verse that God used was Hebrews 13:6. Right after he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I knew Hebrews 13:5, but I owe to this man's testimony, Hebrews 13:6. He says, so that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? Because they all were filling my mind. They were saying, what man, if you obey God, is what man's going to just destroy it. And that was the verse that gave him the courage to take that step of faith. And of course, his soul thrived. And in this case, even his business thrived. But arm yourself with the sword of the Spirit. Arm yourself with the sword of the Spirit. I mean, it was very hard on me watching my mother from afar, you know, being here and her being down there. And I went down there every time I possibly could and offered to bring her up here. And of course, she didn't want to do that. And even like I told you one time, I offered to move down there or whatever. She says, no, please don't do that. You'd be leaving. Don't. But so you're watching them from afar and you know, okay, and that's, you're not, and she's, you know, you owe so much to your mother. And the verse that I've shared with you meant so much about God taking care of her. And of course, and clinging to that from my own life now, when it's a verse I've shared with you before from that Isaiah 46:3-4, where God talking to his people, and he describes them as, you who have been born by me from birth, Isaiah 46:3, I've born you from birth. I took care of you with a baby, and I've cared you from the womb. We have new babies that'll be coming into this fellowship very, very soon. And God says, okay, they're helpless, but I took care of you. He compares us to that old baby he took care of and cared from the womb. And he says, even to your old age, I'm going to be the same. Even to your graying years, I will bear you. I have done it. I will carry you. I will bear you. I will deliver you. To see God take care of my mother to the very end. Even when being here and much of the time just having to pray and being away. Arm yourself with the sword. Arm yourself with the sword of the Spirit. Arm yourself with the sword of the Spirit. God, we are in a battle. We are in a battle. And I just remind you of in closing, a few verses that do give us. The battle is very intense at times. These are just some verses that are encouragement. I just share. If you want to jot a few down. Isaiah 54:17, where God encourages his people saying, no weapon that is formed against you will prosper. There are those fiery darts of fear and fiery darts of despair and fiery darts of discouragement, but no weapon that will prosper. Cling to that. I cling to that. Isaiah, Matthew 16:18 says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. God's going to triumph. God's going to triumph. And at times the church, you know, is we're in need. We're talking about the church as a whole, the church universal. But God ultimately is going to succeed. And 2 Corinthians 2:14, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Now Paul is greatly concerned in the context of that statement there, but he says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ. Colossians 2:15, he talks about Christ triumph. He uses that same Greek word triumph there, and he talks about him triumphing over those demonic forces there in Colossians 2:15. Of course, James 4:7, submit therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee. And then talks about being kept of God. 1 John 5:18 talks about how we know that no one who is born of God continually, perpetually sins, but he who was born of God, Christ keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. That word touch there is the word that's used there in when the Lord reappears to Mary, and Mary grabs a hold of Jesus, and Jesus says, "Don't touch me." In other words, the evil one, he can throw his fiery darts, but he can't grab a hold of us to possess us. The evil one does not touch you. 1 John 5:18. Well, we're not to be ignorant of Satan's schemes. We have a God who's for us. Even a God, say, "Lord, expose the evil one, any of his mischievous ways, the way that I need to know. God, teach me. And Lord, illuminate me to my weaknesses and the weaknesses of my family line. And Lord, fortify me with your word. Fortify me with the sword of the Spirit that speaks promises." And out of those become glorious testimonies, and the body of Christ is built up. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for each precious person here. We do, in united faith, ask you, God, in our life, in our loved ones, Lord, would you illuminate us to understand the schemes of the evil one against us. Even illuminate us to know our weaknesses. And Father, we ask in Christ's name, in united faith, would you fortify us, omnipotent God, with the sword of your Spirit. We lay up before you too, Lord, in our darkest moments, even of this day or any day you choose to give us, in our darkest moments, would you send your help from heaven into our life? God, we've seen you do it before. We've seen you do it. We've experienced it, and we thank you and praise you and worship you. We thank you that you're so different than the evil one. We bless you for that. We thank you for that. We thank you for the triumphant message that we celebrate even when we partake of communion. Lord, thank you. You're not one who seeks to degrade us and promote despair and discouragement. Lord, you're just the opposite. God, send encouragement into each life. Send hope in the most difficult areas of our life, even this morning, omnipotent God. Lord, give us all the grace to persevere without being anxious for tomorrow. We trust you to do it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Encourage us to believe you. So we love you, Lord. Answer the petition of every heart, even those that don't even know how to articulate to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.